About matzevos. Okay, let's learn a little bit about matzevos. In this week's parasha, we have the menorah. Haloyches haneros l'mul pnei menorah yirushivas haneros. One of the main sections of the parasha is the inyan of the menorah. It is a minug kadmon. Okay, it is a well-established minug that on a matzeva. On a matzeva, we don't really see this today, but it used to be a minog that on the matzeva itself they would etch into the matzeva the image of a menorah. Okay, I'm not a mumcha in matzeva, so you can go online and look at matzevos. There's a website called kivarim.com which has many matzevos. And on top of the matzeva, they would put the words on the menorah. They would put the words Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. Okay, this is something that I guess it says over here that was done. It was very common done in the olden days to have the image of the menorah on the matzeva with the pasuk on top or below. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. What else? It was also common to have on the matzeva a shofar. Why would there be a shofar? To remind people of Techiyas Hamesim. The Hoya Bayamahu Yitoka B'Shofar Gadol. The pasuk reveals the time of Mashiach. It was a chizuk. It was a chizuk to the people who would see the symbol that Mashiach will come soon and there will be a Techiyas HaMeisim. What's also common, this is common, very common today, is that if the person is a kohen, there's an image of hands that are spread of Birchas Kohanim. Okay, that you see very often on matzevos, you see the image of hands, and automatically that means the person here is a kohen. What about a Levi? So it says here in this sefer that it was common. I never saw this. Of an image of water being drawn from a basin of water, and water flowing. Maybe you do see this. You have to think back at some of the older cemeteries. A basin of water, the kior in the Beis HaMikdash, and water flowing, doesn't say on hands, it just says, the Halevi Yitzak Mayim Min HaKior. So basically, these were the common symbols. The symbol of a menorah, the symbol of a shofar, the symbol of hands spread hands, and the symbol of the kiar with water coming forth to indicate that the person is a levi. Why the levi? Because the kohanim also had to be mekadesh, their hands and feet. I don't know why only this is unique to a levi. There must be some more depth, and something that I'm missing, why this is unique to a levi. A levi, more specifically, would use the symbol that he is a levi. So next time you go to the cemetery, and you look at the matzevas, especially the old matzevas. Today the matzevas are a little bit different. But you look at the old matzevas are very lavish. It's amazing. You go to these old cemeteries, the matzevas are massive. Massive matzevas. And some of them are very, very ornate with images and shapes. And you look on them, look for the images. Try to see if you can see a shofar. If you can see on the matzeva is a menorah, if you can see on the matzeva some type of image indicating the person was a levi with a kiar, the water basin with water flowing forth, indicating that the person is a levi, that was the accepted symbol. Now here comes something which is very controversial, which has always been an issue in Jewish history regarding matzevas, and that is pictures. Today the Russians do it. The Russians do it today with new technology, where they have on the matzeva the picture of the person. Okay, there's some very high-tech, sophisticated technology where they're able to permanently put a really good quality picture of the niftar on the matzeva. Years ago, it was much worse because they didn't have the technology, so they would hire an artist to basically create a bust on the matzeva. So on the matzeva, it said the person's name. And then in the matzeva, somehow, some talented artist would actually be able to create the image of the person by carving out the stone like a statue, okay, just of the head. This was done often back in the older days, and the question is that permitted? So it was done, that's for sure, it was done for sure. Was it permitted? The many of the Gedolei Yisrael were very, very much against this. Why? The main reason is because when people come to the Beis HaKvaros, is it Osir? It's not necessarily Osir. The only time you're not allowed to make a statue is to make the entire body. We know that you're not allowed to make, it's a pesel. You're not a person, it is forbidden to create in this world a pesel, a molten, and an image of a human being. Because that's basically an idol. Even though you're not going to bow down to it, but you're not even allowed to create the pesel. This that we find today, that there are definitely all over the place, there are busts, that's only the head. If I'm not mistaken, the prohibition is only to make the entire body. Lincoln, in the Lincoln Memorial, he's sitting there on his chair. The entire person, right, he's sitting there on the chair, okay, with his arms on the armchair, on the armrest. For a Jew to make that, to go hire an artist to make a bust, make a statue of a complete body of a person, is an Isser d'oraisa. Certainly it's also to make, and it's even also to commission, to hire an artist. This that is forbidden. Just to make the image of the head, which is something that you see pretty often in different buildings, different areas, different places, that is not necessarily osur, but it's not necessarily such a good thing either. On a matzeva, they would craft the image of the person's head. Obviously, they want to memorialize the person forever. Stone is not going to disappear so quickly. And if we can make an image of what the person looked like on his matzeva, that would be a very nice way to preserve his existence. Is this mutter? So technically, you can't say it's osur, because technically, you're not making a statue of the entire person. You're just making it of his head. The reason why many of the Paiskim strongly objected to this is because when people come to a matzeva, more often than not, they daven. They pray. Who do they pray to? They pray to Hashem. But if you're davening, and you're davening, and right in front of your eyes is the bust of a human being, it has, I don't know if it's technically, halachically, usr, but it certainly is not something that you're going to be getting shlishi for in shul this coming Shabbos. To daven with a lot of kavana right in front of stone bust of a human being. This resembles idolatry. What do people do when they worship idols? They have a pesel. They have a statue of a human being, and you go in front of it and you bow down. You bow down, kiss it, you throw on it money, you pray to it. It's no different. If a holy person dies, and you on his matzeva, you craft out of the stone of the matzeva a bust of what he looked like, and people come they come on the yard side or whenever, and they come and they daven and they shuckle and they daven like candles. It looks like you're davening to an idol. See, we're not sensitive to this today because we don't worship, no one worships idols. We live in a world where the goyim, when do you ever see a goy go to church? It's not too often you find goyim. You have to go to the right neighborhoods. You have to go to a neighborhood, and most often types of neighborhoods where they go to church, it's not a place where you want to hang out. We don't see today dignified people going to church, but in the olden days, it was very common. On every street corner, there was a church, and people went to church, and in the church, there were these statues of Yashka, and they would bow down to it, and they would pray to it, and they would offer incense, and do all these crazy things. So for a Jew to go to a cemetery and have in front of him a bust of the image of a human being, and he's davening, and he's crying, and lighting yahrzeit candles, and doing this, doing that, when the goyim watch us do this, you do just like what we do in church.
Is it only in a cemetery?
Yes, it is holy. A cemetery, anywhere, anywhere, especially a cemetery. If you go, I remember, used to go to a certain building. I used to go. There was, and right in the smack of the lobby was a bust of I don't know who it was. I always thought I have nothing better to put right smack in the middle of the lobby than this bust. All right, fine. So there, but no one there is davening mincha in front of the bust. But when you go to a cemetery, what do you do in a cemetery? You daven. That's what you do most of the time. So maybe if you go and want to make a bust of a person and put in the lobby of your office building, so maybe the chacham won't get so upset. Because no one's going downstairs during lunch to go daven in front of the bust. They daven upstairs. They don't go daven in the lobby. But when you go to a cemetery, that's what you do. You daven. And you're going to daven right in front of this bust. This is not a batamt. So therefore, they were very, over and over in many numerous sarm that I quote over here in the Eitz HaPolei HaTorah that he cite, where the Gedolei Yisrael of the other generations were they objected very, very much, because a cemetery, the words they write here are Vidas Pe'er Roim. He quotes over here from the Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer says something very, then he quotes, I'm sorry, not the Chasam Sofer, the Shach writes, B'Shem Rabbeinu Yeruchim. I don't know who this Rabbeinu Yeruchim is he's referring to. Vidas Pe'er Roim Ma'alosoi Shemat Seves Kivuras Mesim Doime Lebes Hakneses Hoyel Regilim Lispalul Sham Be'ar Hachayim Kinohog. That's an amazing statement. It was worth it for me today to spend all this time learning this just to hear those words. I never ever looked at a cemetery with such words. Never thought of this. You go to a cemetery, it's not fun, it's sad. You pass through, you see so many matzevas. Every person there has a story. Every person there that you see buried there has what to tell you, had a life, had an experience that was like none other. No one can relate to their experience and the lessons and what a person in a lifetime witnesses and sees. And there's no end. Go to a cemetery. A grave after grave after grave, there's no end. And every single person there has a story. And do they have a story? The story go on forever, what they can tell you about life and their unique experience, their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's not fun going to a cemetery to see the end of life. The Shach quotes, in the name of Rabbeinu, see, I hear sounds here in the shul. It's so refreshing. I hear children. I hear someone must have walked into the shul with his children, and I hear sounds of a person walking around with a child. Isn't that amazing? I've been in this asylum here for almost for 3-4 months. I haven't heard a cockroach make a sound here. And I hear the sound of someone walking in the hall with a child. Wow. Baruch Hashem. Shechianu v'kimanu v'gyanu l'zman hazeh. It's not pashut. Okay, I remember a story of going off and digressing. I think it was the Blue Sheva Rebbe. Maybe not. I don't know what. Maybe it was someone else's. After the Holocaust, after the Churban, they went back to a shul, to a big, beautiful shul. And they went, and there were enough people who returned to the shtetl to make a minyan on Shabbos. I remember who told me the story. And I remember coming back to memories. They went to a shtetl, they went back there, and they had, you know, a minyan b'tzimtzum, a couple of survivors. And they davened, shachris. They took out the Sefer Torah. And they finished Kriyas HaTorah, and then an old man, he went upstairs to the balcony, and he went like this. He made believe he was throwing a pekel, like it was an ufuf. And someone downstairs made believe he was the chassan, and he ducked. And another old man went, walking around the bima, making believe he's picking up the peklach that they threw from the balcony. And after they finished doing this, they all sat down and sobbed, began to sob. What happened? It was only a couple of years ago, we were in shul, and the rabbi was screaming, quiet, quiet, everyone should stop talking during davening. Everyone should pay attention to Kriyas HaTorah. The children are making a racket. We have a chassan here. It doesn't mean everyone should go and the whole shul should go meshuggah and everyone should talk and everyone should be out of hand. And then came the war and everyone is dead. The rabbi is dead and the children are dead and the chassan is dead and the kala is dead. And here a few old men survive. They come back when the war is over. They barely have a minyan betzimtzum. The windows of the shul are all smashed. It stinks in shul. There's mold and mildew and flooding. And they daven shachris, 10 old men, and they make believe. They make believe. They reenact what happened 6-7 years ago in this makom. On the last Shabbos they were here, where the children were running around, making a commotion, and the rabbi was screaming, stop the talking during davening! Everyone sit down, behave, listen to the drasha! And like, wow, if only we could have the children running around again, and the people would be talking during davening, and the rabbi would be screaming, halavai, we would be able to relive those moments. Because now we have nothing. Very powerful story. And I hear over here in the shul, this is a big shul, this shul here. You know, it's a big shul. Come here. The lights are off. There's no heat, no air conditioning. I sat most of the time with my coat. It was freezing here. Now it's very humid here, but most of it was cold. Not a peep. And the rabbi told me, be very careful. And I would walk out. And I would look over my back. You know, you walk out from the side door because you're not allowed to be in shul. You know, someone's going to catch you walking out of shul. They can take a picture of you and put you in jail. And like, it's spooky, you know, it really gets to you. It really, really, really affects you. And you know, Baruch Hashem, come now, they're davening here now, the lights are on, every day a little bit more I see. And now I hear noises. So Baruch Hashem, it's a very big bracha. But getting back to the shach was very revealing to me. It was an incredibly, incredibly revealing statement. What he says is that when you go to a cemetery, you're going to a Beis HaKnesses. Isn't that an amazing statement? This is the Shach. The Shach. The Shach says, B'Shem Rabbeinu Yeruchim. He writes here, Shematzeves Kivuras Mesim. Basically, the cemetery where all of the Matzeves appear, Doime LeBeis HaKnesses. Hoyel Urigilim LeHispalel Shom Ba'ad HaChayim Kinohug. Because what do people do in the cemetery? You daven. That's what you do in the cemetery. You don't go there to play games. You go there to daven. Who do you daven for? For the living, for success, for good things. Menel, he goes on to say, tell me, in your shul, would you tolerate in your shul a statue? If you come into shul, and right in front of the Aron HaKodesh, they put up a bust, a statue of President Trump. Is this acceptable? This is Avodah Zarah. They put up a statue of Ben Gurion. They put up a statue of the Satmar Rav. They put up a statue of anyone across the board. Mikotze elakotze. Are you out of your mind? You don't put a statue, a bust of a human being in a shul. Because when you dive in Shimon Esrei, it looks like I'm bowing down to a pesel. Don't make a pesel. Tumunas kol. Whether technically it's a deraisa, it's a midrabanan, you can go through all the longness. But bottom line is, you don't do these things. So when you go to a cemetery and to have in front of you pesolim, it's unacceptable. Let's talk about now pictures. Today, the new technology, it's not mamash pesel. It's not three-dimensional. It's only two-dimensional. And they have now this awesome technology. I was blown away. I saw the Russians, they're very into this. The Russians are really, really enamored with this. where they're able to put on the matseva a really good picture, Photoshop, of course, of the person. He looks a lot better when he's not alive than he looked when he was alive, of the person. So it's not a pesel, it's not three-dimensional, but it's certainly not something that you would do in the Beis HaKnesses. You've never went to a Beis HaKnesses and they put up on the Aronap, the Paroiches, they projected the image of, oh, today's the Bar Mitzvah of this boy. Isn't a great idea? Today's the Bar Mitzvah, so we're going to project on the Aron HaKodesh the picture of the Bar Mitzvah boy. Many of us have gone to Bar Mitzvahs. And what do they do today when you go to a real fancy Bar Mitzvah? They have, when you walk into the Bar Mitzvah, they have a big mural almost. They have on a big stand on, what are those stands called? They have one of those, three legs. I don't know what it's called. They have a stand, like an art stand. They have a picture of the Bar Mitzvah boy when he was 2 years old, when he was 3 years old. And they have on this over here, pictures. You go to a yeshiva dinner. You go to a yeshiva dinner in the Brooklyn Marriott. I never understood. You go to Brooklyn Marriott, it's very interesting what they do. They have Brooklyn Marriott, they have in the lobby of Brooklyn Marriott, on the wall, it's aluminum. It is very beautiful pictures of artwork, of the city, of New York City, of the skyline. It's not a painting. It's metal. It's some type of technology where they take a picture and they make from the picture into a big metal frame. So you know what they do now? Every single yeshiva, b'liyotzim in haklal, that makes a dinner in the Brooklyn Marriott, they take pictures from the yeshiva or the organization, the institution, and they print it on a certain type of material that has, and they basically stick it onto these metal images in the lobby. I saw my own eyes them do it. I saw them take it off when it was over. They stick it on to cover it over with their own images. That's what you do by a dinner. By a dinner, you want to go promote your institution. So you have these very big, beautiful, elaborate pictures. But did you ever see someone in the Beis Medrash? You go into a shul, oh, today's the Bar Mitzvah of this boy. So today, instead of the Paroiches, we're going to put up a very big picture of the Bar Mitzvah boy. Today is an Ufraf, so we're going to put in the men's section a picture of the Chosan, and we're going to put in the ladies' section a picture of the Kala. Probably most people would prefer the opposite. They should put in the men's section a picture of the Kala, and in the ladies' section a picture of the Chosan. That's ridiculous! That's absurd! That's Shaloi Kedin! Because that's not what you do in the Beis HaKnesses. So just like you would never dare do it in the Beis HaKnesses, you do not do that in the cemetery, because the cemetery is also a Beis HaKnesses. It gives an entirely different appreciation of what you should, the mindset of them should be when you go to a Beis HaKnesses. Okay, now let's go to another interesting topic. Are you allowed to write on a matseva Hashem's name? Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. Are you allowed to spell out Yud Ke Vav Ke? Are you allowed to write about a certain person and he's an Ish Ho Elokim? Okay, they say about the Tana Rashbi, the Tana Ho Eloki, the godly, Hatana Ho Eloki, I don't even know how to pronounce it myself. Hatana Ho Eloki, you always see about Rashbi, Rabbi Shimar Yechoi and Lag Ba'omer, the Tana Ho Eloki, with a kuf. They really want to write the letter, hey, the godly man, the Tana from the Tanoim, who is godly. He is so holy. It's a very dangerous term, because Yashka, they call, he's the son of God. So when you start talking about Talmidei Chacham, you start giving the title of the godly, it's not a very good idea. But for some reason, Rashbi, gets away with it, and they call the Tana of Rashbi, Atano Elokoi, the godly Tana. So let's say you have Talmidei Chacham, they would Talmidei Chacham that they want to do this, and they actually, the question is, are you allowed to do this? Are you allowed to put on a matseva God's name? Is it a disgrace? It's exposed. Ordinarily, you have a siddur, you close the siddur. Now, that's what Pashto, you're allowed to go put on the wall of a shul, Moedim de Rabbanan. Maidim Anachnu L'cha Hashem Elokeinu L'cha Hashem Elokeinu. You put on the wall, you put on the wall Maidim, and you put Hashem's name. It's not so simple that you're allowed to put on the wall of a shul a prayer of a Brich Shmei, or Maidim D'Rabbanan, or Barachos, where Hashem's name appears in public, appears exposed. Because people are sometimes not dressed appropriately, and sometimes people are speaking in a way that's disgraceful, that the word should be heard in the presence of, in earshot of Hashem's name in, exposed. What about in a cemetery? Is it proper to put on a matzeva a pasuk, especially a pasuk which has Hashem's name? And if you have Hashem's name, can you actually write out Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke, or Elokim with the letter He instead of the letter Kuf? What are the rules? So the answer is there are no rules. Obviously today, Rabbanim will frown upon this. They will try to persuade you as much as possible, do not put on the matzeva the shame Hashem. Not even to write Hashem, to say even to allude to Hashem, because it's in public, it's in a public open area, and we don't do this. It's not necessarily respectful for Hashem's name for it to be appear publicly. But technically speaking, it's permitted. Because technically speaking, the only reason why generally you shouldn't do these things is because it can be a disgrace. If it's not permanent, it can end up in the garbage. Or it can be in a location where there are non-Jews that are present that are speaking vulgar language, or people are not dressed properly. In a cemetery, you don't really have those issues. In a cemetery, a matzeva is not going anywhere. No one's throwing in the garbage the matzeva. You don't have to worry you're going to see the matzeva in front of your house for waiting for garbage collection. You don't have to worry about that. In the cemeteries, people are ordinarily dressed properly. People are not speaking nivel peh. Only Jews are coming to the cemetery. A cemetery is like a beis hakneses. So the same way we are lenient to a very large degree in hanging up in a shul a sign on the wall, Moedim D'Rabbanan, we hang up in an elementary school, they hang up on the wall, hang up the brachos, asher yotzar. We see today it's very popular. Outside every Beis HaKiseh, in all the public religious locations, you see the bracha, the birchas asher yotzar. It's on the wall. Why is that not respectful? Because the place where the brachos are put on the wall, people generally behave properly. They maintain a certain degree of sanctity. They're dressed properly. They speak properly. So therefore, it's not disrespectful. A cemetery is no different. A cemetery, in fact, is even better, because a cemetery, people certainly are dressed properly and they speak properly, and it's not going to end up in the garbage because it's a matzeva. So technically speaking, there is no issue. However, there is a discussion, what should be done. We do find, there is a precedent that we do find by the Rif. Okay, they have today the matzeva. I don't know the exact details, but the Chassam Sofer writes that he read, that was, I don't think we have his matzeva today, it's still in existence, but we have on record what it said on the matzeva. And on the matzeva it said that he was an ish ho'elokim. Ho'ish ho'elokim, it said Elokim, it said three shemais. It said Elokim, it said there in the Nusach Shakai, Shin Dalid Yud, and said Kel, Aleph Lamed. I don't know exactly the Nusach, maybe he has it over here somewhere on the bottom of the footnote. So we do find that by the Rif, obviously the Gedolei Yisrael did not have an issue putting on his Matzeva the name of Hashem, although it was exposed. He cites her other Gedolim. Everyone knows they go to Lejink, I can't even pronounce it. For me, it's a tongue twister. Who can help me? Rabbi Eliezer, Mile, Mem, Lamed, Yud, Zayin, Ayin, Nun, Samach, Kuf. You see the banners, they'll take you to his kever. Rabbi Elimelech, the Noyam Elimelech. The Noyam Elimelech, the Helikin Noyam Elimelech. Rabbi Eliezer, Milizhinsk, is that how you pronounce it? Milizhinsk. On his kever it says, Ish Elokim with the letter He. They actually wrote out Hashem's name on his kever. So you see, it was done. It was done. And if it was done for him, why can't we do it today? We can, but it's definitely something which is not looked up to as being ideal. Okay, now there are a lot of very other very big issues. Here are some of the big issues. Are you allowed to write? This is extremely common to write the secular date. The person died January 1st, 1980. January 1, 1980. What's the problem? The problem is 1980 means 1,980 years from the time of Yashka. Now, even though we know, you know, we like to play around, oh, Yashka wasn't really born then, you know, there's more than one Yashka, there's two Yashkas, three Yashkas, the dates are inaccurate, the calendar was manipulated, so it doesn't really mean it's 1,980 years since Yashka's birth or his death or this or that, whatever it all means, and we're extremely lenient because we write checks and we date everything, every wedding invitation has all of these numbers, so we're extremely lenient. But should we be so lenient at kidei kach to put this on a matseva? A matseva is the end. That's it. It's the person's final destination. It's his makom menucha. Menuchasai bakovait. Do we really want to put on a matseva the secular date? When the secular date, even though we can whitewash it and we can overlook it, when it comes to everything in our life, do we really want to put the secular date, which is basically an acknowledgement of the Christian religion, on a person's matseva? Is this really proper? Now, technically, it's done all the time. Don't get me wrong, it's done all the time. But if a person has a choice and appreciates, it just, more often than not, it's a matter of sensitivity. Person who appreciates that this is the person's you know, life, this is his end, and it's also a seeding. Person's put in the ground, it's like you're planting a seed, and this seed will germinate, will blossom. Techias hamesim. Do you really want techias hamesim to come in a location where you're acknowledging that once upon a time there was a person by the name of Yashka who made a lot of trouble for us and for the world and is a source of idolatry in this world? I know we're not makbid on this in everything we do in our lives. Every check, everything we do, every wedding invitation, everything you do in this world is based on the secular calendar. But the secular calendar is rooted originally in Yashka, in Avodah Zarah. Is that what you want to do on the Mokoim where you're planting the seeds of Techias HaMesim? A woman who's pregnant today, there's no one today that is more sacred in this world, in America, a woman who's pregnant. In fact, I heard this whole comedy skit, Corona. You can't make jokes about Corona after all the people, after 110,000 people in America alone died. But I heard this whole comedy skit about a person making all these announcements about, if you have corona, don't do this. But if you're pregnant, then this will. And if this, don't do. But if you're pregnant, you do. If you have corona, like a whole comedy skit of a woman who's pregnant has a whole different status when it comes to corona. Now, that's just corona. You go on the bus, there's a woman who's pregnant, she gets a seat. If you go into doctor's office, woman is pregnant, don't come here, because if we're taking x-rays, we don't want you to be anywhere within 100 feet of where we're taking x-rays, chas v'shalom. So a woman who's pregnant, it's mamish, we appreciate this, that we live in a society that Baruch Hashem has a very, very intense sensitivity to a woman who is pregnant. Why? Because a child in that state, an embryo in its incipient state of development, is extremely delicate. And we have to preserve, we have to give it its space. We have to guarantee that it has its vitamins, its nutrients, and everything is perfect to make sure it develops and blossoms with perfection. A grave is the womb of a woman. It's called a rechem. A dead body is the zera. A dead body in the ground, this is a pregnancy. And from here comes forth Techias HaMesim. Do you really, if a woman today can't go into a building if they're doing x-rays, so do you really want to put on the matseva, died January 1st, 1980. What is January? What is 1980? Well, January is Mevlad Zara, and 1980 means 1,980 years since Yoshka. I don't even know if he was born or he was killed. I don't even know myself. And I know you'll tell me it's not true. The calendar is corrupt. It's manipulated. It's just a symbialma. No one today in their mind, no one today even connects the dots. We're so far removed. Who worships idols today? Who thinks about Yashka? Who is Yashka anyway? Who even talks about these things today? Who cares? What's the big deal? You're right. There is no big deal. There is no big deal. But yet, a woman who's pregnant doesn't go into a building if in this building there's a machine that takes x-rays. So when you're dealing with matters of spirituality, there's a sensitivity that certain Gedolei Yisrael expressed. A matseva is a very sensitive thing. Be careful. Maybe you should have higher standards. If you don't want to have the higher standards, that's fine. It doesn't make a difference when everything is said and done. But there is an appreciation of a certain sensitivity, and that comes out with the secular date being put on a matseva. And even to some degree, some people don't even want to have English letters. I know some people, they like, you know, you have a Hebrew matseva, but they want to have the last name. On the top of the matseva, it says John Doe. John Doe, why? Identification purposes, so that when you walk in the cemetery, you can easily identify the family. John Doe, there he is. Then you come, you can read the beautiful Nusach, and you can see all the holy things that it says about him. But you need for identification. Some people have this super sensitivity not to put on a matseva in English or foreign language for Kedusha purposes. Rav Moshe has a fascinating teshuva about putting numbers on a matseva. It seems from the teshuva that once upon a time there was a cemetery who wanted to number every single grave. A Jewish cemetery wanted to put, and I'm sure not in an open way, it's more discreet, in a discreet way, a number on every single kever. Every single kever has a number, an identification number. Just like everyone here in this virtual screen that I'm looking at has a social security number. Everyone has a number. So every grave in the cemetery has a number. And that would make life so much easier. You want to, where is this person? Everyone knows the hassle. Go to a cemetery. You want to know where the grave is. What's his name? When did he die? This and that. Look here, look there, this list, that list. Some cemeteries are more organized, some cemeteries are less organized. To pun intended, to dig up the person you're looking for. So wouldn't it be easier if you just give every single grave an identification number? And that way, what's the number? You type in the number and it'll right away pop up on the screen exactly where it is. GPS coordinates, follow. You just type in what you know you do. You go in your cemetery, you type into Waze, you type in the identification number of the grave, and it'll take you right there. Wouldn't that be super simple? Okay, Waze will tell you left, right, to bring you to the grave. Why can't it be simple? So Rav Moshe says something that is awesome. He says it's loyeg l'rosh. Loyeg l'rosh to do such a thing. What do we mean by that? If the person was alive, let's say all the people in the cemetery were not dead. Make believe every single body in the cemetery was having a wonderful life down there, 6 feet under. And you go down there, 6 feet under, you open it up, there's food, there's drink, there's entertainment. Okay, there's a lot going on. They have the latest smartphones down there. Every single person down there, 6 feet under, was alive and well, living in a cabin. Would you be permitted to put a number on every single cabin? It would be an Isser D'Oraisa. Why? You're not allowed to count Jews. This is over and over Chazal. David HaMelech, he counted Jews. Machsa Shekel. You're not allowed to count Jews. If you want to make a minyan, Hoshia, Esamech, Vorechas Nachlasech, Vorem, Naseim, Ad Olam. You're not allowed to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's an Isser D'Oraisa. You're not allowed to count people. You only can count representatives of people. You're not, okay, there are ways around it, this and that. You don't give numbers. It's awesome. If they were alive, if these bodies were living creatures, living in a little cave, in a cabin, and enjoying life down there, each to his own, it would be an Isser Deraiser, as Moshe says, to put a number, an identification number, on every single one of the graves. So now that they're dead, you want to do it? We have a principle. You don't do to the dead something that if they were alive, they would not be forbidden to do. Just like you don't know, you don't go in front of a dead grave and take out your tzitzis and dangle the tzitzis on the grave and say, ha, 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 I'm able to wear tzitzis because I'm alive and I'm going to get reward for doing this mitzvah. And you, who are dead, are going to get, no, I can't do the mitzvah. Kevan the mace, chavshi min ha-mitzvahs. This is an iser d'oraisa of loyeg l'rosh cheref oseu. A person who mocks the dead is making a mockery out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're making a mockery out of the dead. If the dead were alive, it would be an iser d'oraisa to number every single grave, because you would be counting Jews, now that they're dead, to put an identification number on the matzeva, is the zelba, is an iser d'oraisa of loyeg l'rosh. That's where Rav Moshe responded to a cemetery who wanted to number every single individual grave with a unique identification number. Okay, so that goes to show a sensitivity to a matzeva. Now he says, now one next topic, he writes over here, this is an amazing topic. I had this topic with a very choshev rav, but the Siyum HaShas, I actually noticed Siyum HaShas,
yeah. They have cemeteries that have maps.
Right, that's not a number. They have maps. Yeah. They have plots. They don't have numbers. Have to number every single individual grave to give every person an identification number in his grave is not correct. But you want to map out. You want to have different sections. This section, and you give a section a number.
That's somebody who wants to come, he hasn't been in the cemetery for 10 years, and he goes to the office to give him a map.
We said that. So there's a difference between having a map and having a section area. This is section area 4. Section area number 2. That's perfectly fine.
If plot 1 is this person.
So fine, that's plot 1 in this section. You're not, that's different. The question was, we have here a cemetery. We have in the cemetery 10,000 graves. We want to give every single grave a number. And that way, when the person says, you know the identification number? Yeah, here it is. Okay, here, they'll make an app. You'll make an app in 10 seconds. It'll be the easiest thing to do. What do you know? You come to the cemetery, I want to go to this grave. Very easy. Don't bother us. There's an app. Go to the Google Play Store, download the app, come to the cemetery, type in the number, and the number will guide you to the grave. It would be a pleasure to give every single grave a unique identification number. Rav Moshe says you're not allowed to do that. Because if these people were alive and they were living down there in cabins, would you be allowed to do that? It would be an Isser D'oraisa to do that. Now that they're dead, to do it, it's loyig l'rosh. You're mocking the dead. Because you're dead, you're not chayv in mitzvah, so therefore we can treat you, we can discriminate against you. Dead lives matter. That's the yesoid of Rav Moshe. Dead lives matter. Okay, you can write it on the ground. Because that's where they are. Now let's tell you the next thing. This is an interesting topic. When is it appropriate to say mazel tov? Mazal tov. We say it loosely. Okay, we say mazel tov on many, many occasions. By Siyum HaShas, I once had this interesting discussion. By Siyum HaShas, and the Agudas Siyum HaShas, after they finished, they made the Siyum HaDron. So I don't remember this. So on the microphone said, mazel tov. And the band began to play Simin Tov, Mazel Tov, Simin Tov, Mazel Tov. So I had a discussion with a very choshev rav, and I said to the chora, I says, L'choira, that's not correct. When you make a Siyum HaShas, when you make a Siman HaMesechta, the appropriate blessing is not Mazel Tov. Because Mazel Tov is, when is it appropriate to say Mazel Tov? Well, we say by a wedding. By a wedding, because a wedding it makes a lot more sense, because Chazal say a person is bashert, a person hopefully is marrying what was meant for him in his mazel. Arbaim Yoim Kodem Yitzira, 40 days before a person comes to this world, the Bas Kol is Machris, Bas Ploini Leploini. There's something that's meant to be when it comes to getting married. This, when it comes to different things in life are meant to be, and certain things are your personal accomplishments. When there's an element of success in getting what you're supposed to get, and believe me, that's quite an accomplishment. If you're able to succeed in acquiring what you're supposed to really have acquired, and you don't miss the boat, that's quite an event. But the bracha you still say is mazal tov. This mazal, which was basically predetermined, may it be good, and may it continue to be good. And if it's not good, may it become good. But when you learn a masechta, that's not part of your mazal. Accomplishing in Yirah Shamayim and Talmud Torah, that's not mazal. That's outside the framework of mazal. So I was arguing or suggesting to a very big Talmud Chacham that the blessing when you finish a masechta, and especially how it was done in such a grand way, of saying mazal tov and the first nigun. Listen, I have no problem with it. I'm the last guy that's going to make a macha. We're just talking theoretically. Theoretically is not necessarily the correct thing. And he agreed with me 100%. And it's interesting that Dirshu, the competitor, right, the alternative version, when they made it here. A child has walked. I think what's happening over here is they rented the shul. A yeshiva has rented. I heard about this. A yeshiva has rented the shul for classes because the schools are locked down by law, and this is an attempt to illegal. I don't know if it's illegal to circumvent the chumrah of not going. Today is the 87th day that schools are locked. You know that? Today they count like a sphere. Hayoim pei zayin yomim bo'omer. Today is day 87 from when the last time a boy in public school, also everyone, in New York City was permitted to attend school. And I think some of the parents in this neighborhood have lost their minds and don't care anymore, and want vacation from their children at any risk to their lives, and have decided to get rid of them. And they rented places like this to have classes, to get them out of their hair. The yeshivas have I think that's what I hear outside, is the shul has either give it, they probably here they do for free for sure. The yeshiva wants to bring the boys together. I don't know what you're going to say about this. I have nothing to do with this. Don't blame me. I'm not the one. I'm not a decision maker here. But I'm just telling you what's going on out here and hearing this noise. Going back to this question, do you say mazel tov by the Dir Shu Siyam? I found it very interesting that when they made their grand Siyam, they did not wish mazel tov. Instead, they sang a very interesting, very beautiful nigun, a different nigun. I am wondering if that was by design or that was just an accident. Why am I telling you all of this strange stuff about mazel tov? Because here it says here something very, very interesting from a very old sefer called Hadras Kodesh. Okay, this is an old, very old sefer, and he writes something that is Kabbalistic, which no one ever came back from the next world to tell me this is true. Okay, I don't know anyone. I have not heard of any visitors from the next world to come back and tell us what goes on over there. But this is what he writes in this sefer. Whether it's true or not, I have no idea, but I find it very fascinating. And he writes there, V'zel l'shoinai, b'yoim shema midin matseva, on the day when in this world a monument is erected on the grave of a person who has left us, shema midin matseva, machnisin es haniftar legan eden. The niftar enters Gan Eden, ukroivim shel haniftar shebe Gan Eden, and there is a welcoming committee in Gan Eden of this person's relatives who have already been there for a while, and they welcome him. Oimrim loy, they say to him, Mazal Tov. How do you like that? Spooky? Weird? Who says? How do you know this? Whoever came back to tell us that this is true. That's what it says over here. They say, Uvipoil. Now you hear he writes something shocking. Uvipoilin, in Poland, it was the custom. I never heard about this either. Oisim su'uda haguna b'yoin hazeh al shezochu lahamid matseva al kever avoisaf. It was the custom that the day of the hakomas hamatseva, they made a meal, a su'uda. Now let me tell you a few things why this is so shocking to me. Because I have always been under the impression that the hakom, that this ceremony that we make today called an unveiling, what is an unveiling? I used to think an unveiling is, you go to the cemetery, and they have this big red garment over the monument, and everyone stands, and they lift it up. Presto, here we have, now we have the matseva.
They call that an Americanish mimic.
They don't do that. No one does that.
They have a suda, like.
Oh, they do have a suda. Okay, I don't know. So I was always taught that what we do today in America, when you go to, where we are on a Sunday, on a day when the family can get together, you go and they go for a ceremony called the Hakomas Hamatseva. I was told more than once there is absolutely no source for this anywhere in any rabbinic writing. This is a non-Jewish minog, which has crept into our way of life. And for some reason, everyone does this across the board. And what do we do? Hello. You cannot come in here. Please tell them outside. And for some reason, It crept into our society where we have a ceremony and we say a Mizmar Tehillim and somebody speaks and somebody reads the Nusach of the Matseva and there's a whole Siddur, there's an RCA manual and there's an art scroll pamphlet. And interesting, the art scroll pamphlet itself, it says, there's no source for this. This is all hocus pocus. We've invented this minhag and we really don't know where this comes from. I was shocked to read this in preparation for the shir. It's not true. That's not true. They have to send a note to the art school editor that there is a source. It comes from this sefer called Hadras Kodesh. And he writes over here that in Gan Eden, okay, I don't know, I told you, I don't know who came back from Gan Eden to tell you that's what goes on there. This is a big mystery to me, that they wish a bracha of Mazel Tov to the Nifter. And that's an incredible insight of when you say Mazel Tov. And what's the Mazel Tov? He writes here that a child was zoiche to be able to put on his father's grave a matzeva. It's a zechus for the child that you had this opportunity to put on their grave a matzeva. That's the Mazel Tov. And it brings menucha, and they had a su'uda. I never saw a su'uda. I saw a couple of times something bizarre. I mean, I don't know what's bizarre anymore. Where I thought it was the irreligious, where they come to the grave on the yard site with food, like a picnic. I've seen this. You go to the cemetery, and what do they have there? You see people having a mamasha picnic. They go to the grave. They take out a little table, chairs, and they have food, and they mamish have a picnic in front of the grave of their relative. So we look at it like, this is crazy. Like, this is not what you do at a cemetery. This is not what you do. No, they're not religious. What do you want from them? No, it's, you know, who says they're wrong? Who says they're wrong? Who says? It says that in Poland, okay, the Kedoshim in Poland, on the day of a Hakomas Hamatseva, they had a su'uda. Today you don't see that. Today I don't hear about a su'uda. I've never heard. You go to an unveiling, right? Yeah, go to unveiling, and there's a ceremony in the cemetery. There's no food. Or after it's over, come to our house. We'll have a spread. We don't hear that today. You go to the cemetery. The rabbi is there. The rabbi makes a kilmole. He says a kaddish. The rabbi speaks, they say Tehillim, they read the Nusach of the Matseva. It's a solemn moment. People cry, they reflect, they speak. There's no, it's like a funeral almost. There's no food, there's no su'uda. That's it. And then afterwards, everyone goes home and it's over. No, it says the minhag was they went home and they had a su'uda. Because in Gan Eden, the neshama is enjoying a tainug, has nachas ruach, that on his matseva, on his burial spot, there is a matseva. You can't take anything for granted. Okay, now I'll tell you one more thing is about the Ramban. This is a spooky story, but it's a documented story. And it means whatever it means. Okay, our boys, we have a shear here.
What?
We have a shear here. Please not disturb, okay? They know better than us what it means to have a shear on Zoom. That's what they've been doing for the last 3 months. So they all know what it's all about. The Ramban, where is the Ramban buried? Does anyone know where the Ramban is buried? If you go to the Ma'ara Samach Pela, on the way in, if you have a good tour guide, on the way in, he's going to take you over to a kever, and they're going to tell you, this is the kever of the Ramban. Is that really his kever? Not necessarily. No one really knows for sure. Maybe, yeah, maybe not. They claim it's his kever, he's buried here in the Ma'ara Samach Pela, outside. All right, maybe it is, no one really knows. All we do know is that the Ramban, who lived in, I don't know, either France or Germany, I don't know the Ramban, he lived either in France, at the end of his life, he decided to make Aliyah.
Ramban lived in Girona, in Spain.
Spain, okay, I made a mistake.
His house is still there.
Okay, I made a mistake, in Spain. The Ramban, at the end of his life, decided he wants to die and be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And he picked himself up to go to Eretz Yisrael, basically to die there. His Talmidim, his Chaverim, wanted to accompany him. He told them, Loi mitin Aleph, no one's coming with me. I'm going alone. So they said, I don't know how they said this to him. This says, but we want to know, like, where you're going to be buried, and we want to know the date of your death. I don't know what the conversation was about, but he told them as follows. He said to them, the day that I die, you know what's going to happen? In the cemetery where my parents are buried, my mother and my father are buried, you know what's going to happen? Their matseva will crack. There'll be some type of event in the cemetery, and the matseva of my parents is gonna crack in the form of a menorah. I don't know what that means. In the form, it's gonna crack, and you'll see the image of the crack will look like a menorah. You should know when that happens, I just died. I died. I'm not making up the story. I'm not vouching for its authenticity. I'm just telling you what it says in the book. And this is the Ramban left. 3 years later, that's exactly what happened. After Ramban left his students, he went to Eretz Yisrael, 3 years later, something happened in the cemetery, and the matseva of his parents cracked, and in the crack, it looked like the image of a menorah. What do you take out of this story, if there is what take out, if the story is true or not, even if it's not true, what do you take out of the story? You see that there's a connection in death, even in the matseva, between a child and a parent. The Ramban said his death will connect to the matseva of his parents. And it also goes back to what we started with today, is that the custom was, it's not done today anymore. It is, you do see it on the old matzevas, maybe they do today, I don't know, a menorah. It was a time-honored minug that on the matzeva of a person, there was the image of a small menorah. That was the symbol that it's a Jewish burial spot. Today, you know, the later it turned into a Magen David. The earliest sources that a Magen David is a Jewish symbol is our graves, our matzevas. Those are the earliest symbols of Judaism, that of the Magen David. Okay, someone to go. It's very hard to trace the origin of the Magen David. One thing is for sure, that's how it was used originally. The Magen David was usually basically to differentiate between a Jewish burial spot and a non-Jewish burial spot. But before the Magen David was used to indicate that the menorah was used. And it's not so far-fetched because the real Magen David is the menorah. L'matzeach b'neginos mizmor l'David. In the shul, many shuls they have on the omel, they have a menorah. That menorah is what we really call the Magen David. Why is that called the Magen David? Because when David went to war, he said that mizmor. The mizmor l'matzeach b'neginos mizmor l'David was recited by David HaMelech when he went to war in his battles. And that mizmor is what protected David from his enemies. So it was the Magen David. And that mizmor, in that mizmor lies the secrets of the menorah. Okay, there are 40, there's a lot of, okay, not for now, we won't spend time on this, but that mizmor, if you look in the shul and you see the menorah on the omud, you'll see that there are words surrounding every part of that menorah. And those words are the 49 words in the mizmor of L'Matzeach b'Neginos mizmor l'David. All the parts of the menorah, the knobs, the cups, the flowers, the branches, add up to the number 49. And every part of that mizmor alludes to this menorah. And this is what David HaMelech would say when he went to battle to protect him. It's the Magen David. So it's very interesting. It's fascinating that today, in the modern world, the the menorah. So I find to be very, very fascinating because today in the modern world, what is the first thing that you put on a grave, a Jewish grave? I know, I'm not talking about Satna Hasidim now. I'm talking about the world at large, the Magen David. The Magen David, that's where it started. That's the original, how it was used in public for the very first time. Maybe it was the Kabbalistic Sefer in the Rezil HaMalach. You'll find an allusion to the Magen David. You'll find some other sources. But the way the Magen David was used, as far as we know historically, was to mark this is a Jewish grave. The symbol called Magen David. It's so amazing that there's another minute that parallels that minute. And that is to put on the grave of a Jewish person the image of a menorah. A menorah, like we started with. So it's not a coincidence that the real Magen David is L'Matzeach b'Neginos mizmor l'David, which is the menorah, and that has somehow transformed into the symbol, the Magen David, and both of them have a very prominent place on the kever of a Jewish kever, a Jewish grave. Okay, it's interesting. Israel, the state of Israel, it's interesting that those are their two symbols. And it's interesting, I don't think they planned it out. This goes to show that everything is b'hashkocha pratis. On the flag, what's on the flag? What's on the flag? The symbol, the Magen David symbol. What's the emblem of the state of Israel? The menorah. The menorah and the symbol are both Magen David. And on a grave, both of them were used. The menorah was used and the Magen David was used. Because the menorah is really the original or another dimension of the Magen David, David HaMelech, that's what he prayed. And that mizmor is broken down into the menorah. All right, we're out of time. I just wanted to mention, we'll do tomorrow a little bit. I wasn't meant that today is the 19th day, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct? Today is the 19th day of, I'm not going to spend time, 9th day of Sivan. Tomorrow is Chav Sivan. Tomorrow, I want to spend time on this. We're out of time. Is a tainus. It's a tainus, it's a very severe tainus. It commemorates two horrific events. More recently, 1648, 1649, to commemorate the martyrs of Tach V'Tat. Okay, Tach V'Tat is, Tach is Tess is 400, 408 and 409. Add to that the number 5,000, the Elef HaChamishi, and the secular corresponding year is 1648 and 1649 were horrific years in Poland where thousands, some the numbers are not even known, were massacred in horrific pogroms which lasted for 12 years. No one even knows how many people died. There are some estimates that go up to 500,000 people Others say that's an exaggeration. It was more like 200,000 people, okay? That's also quite a number. 100,000 people, no one really knows. All we do know is that the massacres, in some respects, were even worse than what happened in the Holocaust. The brutality, the nastiness, the horrors rivaled and exceeded the horror of the Holocaust. And many Kedoshim and Gedolim lost their lives, and it was established in Poland Choyk V'lo Yavar to fast, to commemorate the martyrs on the 20th day of Sivan. The Slichos on the 20th day of Sivan, which are printed in many Sidurim, rival that of Erev Rosh Hashanah and of Yom Kippur, Ni'ilah of Yom Kippur. They're much more chomer. There are seven, you say seven slichos. On a regular tainus, you only say four slichos. On this tainus, there are seven slichos, just like Erev Yom Kippur and Ni'ilah of Yom Kippur. And you also say what's called the Akedah, a slicha that focuses on the Akedah. The Akedah represents the first martyr, the first human sacrifice. And they instituted a tainus, a choyk v'lo yavar, for everyone in Poland. Everyone in Poland, they say men 18 years and up, women 15 years and up, on Chaf Sivan to commemorate the martyrs of Tach V'Tat. It also, this day was selected because it used to be an ancient tainus from the blood libel in the year 1171. A horrific blood libel. 40 people were burned at the stake. Not to give up, not Al Kiddush Hashem. There was also in Rabbi, France. It was also a terrible blood libel that also was instituted on the 20th day of Sivan. So it really commemorates two events. It commemorates a blood libel where 40 Jews were burnt, Al Kiddush Hashem, in the year 1171 in Blois, France. After this event, no Jew ever returned to Blois, France. It's been vacant from Jews for 800 years because it was deemed to be a cursed place after this horrific event happened. And they died, they were martyred on the Chaf Sivan. And this fast day was reinstituted to commemorate the martyrs of Tach V'Tat after the 12 years of 1648 to 1649. It was a 12-year horrific period of time.
Rabbi, how come they make a tainus on Friday? Usually you don't set a tainus on Friday.
This was an exception because this was such a horror. You're asking a very good question. The bigger question, why don't we fast? Why don't we fast? It's in Shulchan Aruch. The Magen Avraham says there are no exceptions. There's no good answer why. It seems that until the Holocaust, everyone fasted. After the Holocaust, somehow, everyone forgot about this. Why? There's no good answer. The only answer they give is it was only instituted for people living in Poland. If you're not living in Poland, then you have no obligation to fast because the massacres took place in Poland. So we live in America, we have our own problems, the Holocaust. Now, Rahman was saying, we have no bigger problems. Other problems we have, not bigger, we have other problems now. So in America, for some reason, it did not follow through, but at least we should reflect the horrors people suffered and lived through in these times. And may their neshamas have an aliyah, and may their merit protect us and bring for Klal Yisrael Yeshuas and Chamos Makarov, and we shall witness the bia of Mashiach and Mherav Yemenu Amen. Have a wonderful day, Rabbi Sai. Take care.
There's a sefer on that time called Yevon Netzula.
Yes, I have it. Yeah, I have it. Yeah. I have the sefer. Yeah.
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 Berlin.
Yes.
It's Chaim Berlin has a room downstairs. That's what the noise was that you heard.
Chaim Berlin, right. Yeah, I'm here. Right.
Berlin
has
a classroom downstairs.
Yes. Okay. Good. Very good. I know about Schmidman's.
You're speaking about the Kever of the Ramban.
Yeah.
Today, but recently archaeologists uncovered a fascinating. Fine, they found the kvarim of the Cheresh Shoyt of the Cotton.
What does that mean?
Just, you know, they find the cave of where everybody's buried in the Gemara. So they also found the cave of the Harishat of a Kotman.
I'm very slow. I don't get it.
Just a joke.
They found the
Harishat of a Kotman from the Mishnah. He was also somebody, right?
He's also
so
somebody.
They found this cave too. You found all these cars there.
Yeah, they found the bones of the seven cows in Yosef Street.
Right.
I thought you were talking about someone who died very recently. I thought you were talking about someone who died very recently whose name begins with the letter G. Okay.
Listen, I wanted to ask you a serious question. If the Bechorim was supposed to be the Kohanim, who was going to be the Kohanim and who was going to be the Levim? And if it was made out because of the Chet HaEgel, the Mishkan was built for the Egel, they wouldn't have, if that was the reason, then there would be no need for the Kohanim and Levim if there weren't the Egel. Unless there was going to be only when they had a Beis HaMikdash later.
Originally it was supposed to be Kohan. That never changed. The Kohanim always remained Kohanim. They weren't removed.
The Bechorim would have been Kohanim, but if it was Tachas called Bechor, the Levim were 22,000, like there would be Bechorim. So
no, Bechor, the Bechor would be the Levim. The Bechorim would be the Levim. The Kohanim didn't change. The Kohanim always remained Kohanim. I'm assuming so. I'm assuming that the Kohanim would be the Kohanim. And
well, I mean, what is said was the only Kohen would have been Aaron. And after Aaron, another Vavil, it would have been somebody else. The only reason Pinchas then later became...
Right, that was separate. Pinchas was separate. Right. Pinchas,
but
right.
Until that point, there wasn't a guarantee that the B'nai Aaron would be Ado Elam.
Right. Pinchas so entered into a back channel.
Aaron, it says, would have been the Kohen, you know, the first Kohen would have been Aaron. But who would have been, you know, from the Bechorim, who would have been how would they have separated the tasks for the Kohen?
Yeah, I don't know. I hear.
Ones from B'nai Reuven would have been considered Kohanim and Levim. If they're all going to be Kohanim, then what? It didn't make any sense, really. And therefore, it doesn't really explain that if there wouldn't have been a Mishkan, they wouldn't have needed anything if the Chol Mokom Asher Asher Shemi, so forget it. So it maybe was only going to be in Eretz Yisrael, not in the Midbar. I mean, there's better questions than answers, because it never explains it.
Correct. How would things have played out? How would things have played out had there not been a Chet HaEgel? Obviously, it would have been very, first of all, some of Farshim said there wouldn't be a Mishkan altogether. That's a very...
That's what I just said.
Right.
It wouldn't have been a Mishkan.
So then you don't need Kohanim and Levim.
What would be? We wouldn't need Kohanim and Levim anyhow.
Right. The whole thing would have been totally different.